also a seat in the baptistry, if you didn't know. There's a button to turn this on, and okay. Thank you, praise team, I'm on. Okay, hey, guys, what's up? What are you, don't shake your head already. I haven't even started yet. Hey, I want to welcome you to Mission Point. Amen. I am so glad that you are here this morning. We've got a lot in store for you. My name is Matt. Trammell is my name. I am the associate pastor here at this church. And 2 years, going on 2 years, so the honeymoon phase is long over. But you still act like you like me, so we'll just keep going with that. If you are a visitor here, this is your first time here, I want to make you feel very welcome, all right? We want to love on you while you're here. I'll just give you a little spoiler alert. We are a place that is about Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus plus nothing. By no other name am I saved, by no other name am I okay, but by the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're about here. So if you're looking for a church where a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners come to be more like Jesus, you have found your new home, okay? Amen. So thank you for being here. I'm really glad that you're here for Back to Church Sunday. We're a place that's trying to navigate in this crazy jungle of a world to give purpose, meaning, and hope to your life. So today, that's going to be kind of our theme with meaning. We're going to have a testimony, and then Danny's going to finish it up with hope. Listen, church, we are living in a world that is looking for these things. We're living in a world, a very broken world, where people are looking for meaning. They're looking for hope. We're the most addicted, the most anxiety-ridden, the most angry, the most divorced culture that the world has ever seen. And people are looking for answers. And we have it here, right? And his name's Jesus. Let me open in a word of prayer, and then we will get started. God, thank you so much for this wonderful time, this beautiful day that we can have to come and meet in your house. Unharassed, we are just free to love you and to worship you and to love each other. Thank you for that opportunity. It is a privilege to be a Christian. Thank you for this day. Be with it as we are back to church, back in the routine. Be with these messages as we preach and allow the hearts to be open. We do love you. Thank you for how good you are to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I'm going to start off. They said I had 15 minutes-ish. So I don't have a timer back there, which makes me so happy. So funny. Everybody's a comedian. So funny. All right, so we're talking first about meaning. What is your meaning? Why are you here? This question has been posed by humanity literally since the dawn of time. People are always wanting to know, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What is my meaning for life? There have been countless self-help books on this topic. There's been entire psychological practices that have been solely based around the meaning of humanity. When we look at Scripture, we see a lot of people trying to find their meaning in life. And we can look at a guy today that I'm going to go over. He learned the meaning of life the hard way. Like some of us, we have to learn the hard way. I say don't touch that, and you just want to touch it. We have to learn that it's hot the hard way. We have to learn the meaning of life the hard way. This guy's name is Solomon. Solomon will be a very familiar character to most of your ears. But Solomon, outside of Jesus Christ himself, would have been the wisest man to ever walk on the planet Earth. But let me tell you something about wisdom, right? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. What is wisdom? Wisdom is simply applied knowledge. So you can have all the smarts in the world. You can be very intelligent, but until you apply these principles, then you're not living wisely. A lot of us, when we're preaching day, week in and week out, and we're preaching out of a perfect word of God, it's the application part sometimes that we're missing as Christ followers. And is kind of in the situation where we're at because we're not applying what we already know. We know what to do, But the application, that is wisdom. See, Solomon didn't just have wisdom. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon had leaders from around the world come to visit his kingdom just to look at how awesome his gardens were. This guy literally had it all. Anything that the ancient world had to offer, Solomon had access to. Any pleasure, any worldly thing, Solomon had it. But with all of this, all that Solomon has, I want you to read with me in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, which means preacher, okay? So that's what the word Ecclesiastes is, the Hebrew word for preacher. And so this is the idea of Solomon addressing an assembly, okay? So think of it this way when you read Ecclesiastes. This is kind of Solomon's diary, right? It's kind of like a public diary. So think about Ecclesiastes in that way. When I read this in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says this. These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Verse 3. What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets, then hurries around to rise again. The wind blows south and then turns north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. Verse 9, history merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new, but actually it is old. Nothing is ever truly new. Verse 11, we don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. This is Solomon, again, second wisest man to ever grace the planet Earth, has everything that he could possibly want, and yet we read this diary, this intimate portrayal of what life is. How can this guy have such a depressing view of life? This guy has, this is handwritten by a guy that had a divine wisdom placed on him by God himself. If you're here today and you're on the edge, right? If I was a person and I was on the ledge, reading something like this, this passage here might be enough to put me right over the edge. Because if anyone should understand the meaning of life, in all of his wisdom, in all of his applied knowledge, if anybody understood it, Solomon should have understood the meaning of life. To truly understand what happened in this scenario, where we see Solomon, we need to go back to the beginning. When addressing issues that are this big as far as the meaning of life goes, pretty big question that we all need to answer. And so that's an important thing. So when we're talking about important topics, we need to go back to the beginning. In the beginning, there was Adam and Eve. They were created as perfect beings. They were in a perfect garden, on a perfect earth, and they had a perfect union with each other and with God. And upon creation, when God created man, let's make man in our own image, there were four things that God designed to bring fulfillment and meaning to the human being. Number one is this. God made man a social creature. Number two, God gave man work. Number three, God gave man dominion over the earth. And number four, which is most important, God had fellowship with man. His creation that he molded with his own hands, breathed the breath of life into Adam, made the rib and made Eve. He had fellowship. He walked with them in the garden. When they fell, when they disobeyed, when they ate the fruit, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, all of these four things that were designed to bring humans meaning and purpose were drastically changed. Socially, number one, we see socially that it didn't take long for this problem to lead to murder. And now we look around in all of our social media. What a mess social media can be. How many marriages it's ruined. How many relationships, how many friends have unfriended, and now we're not talking anymore because you didn't like my picture. What are we doing? Selfie? Stop. Do you forget what you... There's a mirror. If you forget what you look like, go look in the mirror. Stop with the social media. I had a public service announcement for my teenagers about their phones the other day, and they didn't listen, so it's all good. But we just have to be aware of what we're doing with those things, man, right? That's free advice. That's not related to what I'm talking about. But socially, man, we can see that sin, what it's done to us socially, with between, you know, the divorce rate and the relationship issues and the single parent homes, it's an issue, right? Sin brought that into the world that was made to give us meaning and purpose and hope, has been ruined by sin. With work, right? God gave us work to give us some meaning. We have millions upon millions of people that don't want to work. We have a system now that you actually might get paid more to not work than you get paid to work a minimum wage job. The more kids I have, the more Uncle Sam pays me, so why would I go get a job at McDonald's when I can just sit here and eat ho-hos and Twinkies and get paid for it? That's the world that we're living in because sin has just jacked everything up. God gave dominion over the earth, number three. Listen, talk to any farmer or gardener or landscaper. The earth fights back. We had dominion over it. It was a perfect garden. Now it fights us with thorns and weeds. How do weeds grow so fast? Is there anybody in here that can help me? I pull it out, and I walk, and I turn, and it's right there. Annie tried planting a garden one time, and she saw that the earth fights back. We had carrots that were that big. And we had zucchinis that were that big. I'm like, I can't even lift that. I'm going to cancel my gym membership. I'm going to go lift your zucchinis. Jeez. The earth fights back. And of all the things that were designed to bring purpose and meaning to humanity, the most important one, I think, that has gotten us so off track is this fellowship with God. And it has been wrecked. This is why we find Solomon in such a state of affairs to where he has all of this stuff, but he's still not happy. He started very well. He started off doing very, you know, the wish that God had granted him of just, hey, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. So he started well. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew, but he didn't do it. His fellowship with God was demolished. Listen, I read this in Deuteronomy. I was doing some studying, and I actually laughed out loud at this. But look what, you don't have to turn here, but Deuteronomy 17, verse 16 and 17 says this. Deuteronomy, that's where the laws were given, right? In the Old Testament, there's laws that the Israelite people had to obey. So this is one specifically for the king of Israel, okay? Read this. The king, verse 16, must not build up a large stable of horses for himself, or send his people to Egypt to buy horses, for the Lord has told you, you must never return to Egypt. Verse 17. The king must not take many wives for himself, because they will turn his heart away from the Lord. And he must not accumulate large amounts of wealth in silver and gold for himself. How many horses did Solomon have? Like 40,000. How much money did Solomon have? In today's currency, he had almost $3 trillion. $3 trillion for Solomon. He wasn't supposed to have 700 wives and 300 concubines. They were the ones that were leading him into idol worship. He was searching for his meaning to life in all the wrong places. Can I tell you a secret? The world will try and fill the God-shaped hole that you have in your heart with everything other than God. Everything. Don't you see? The world and God will always be at odds. Always. They're never going to be on the same page. And so if we're down here trying to do it any other way, other than God's way, other than what Scripture says, we're doing it the wrong way. You're dooming yourself to a meaningless existence if you try to fill the God-shaped hole in your heart with anything other than what's supposed to be there. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Church, are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Christian, are you doing anything in this life right now, currently? You call yourself a Christ follower. But are you doing anything now that's going to make Jesus proud of you in the next life to come? See, we believe that this is not our final stop. We are not citizens of earth. We are citizens of heaven. It will never cease to amaze me at how concerned we can become with this short little time here on earth, trying to get ahead, trying to get the next promotion, trying to get the nicer car, listen, those aren't bad things. I'm not saying it's bad to be successful at your job, but it's keeping your priorities and using that job as your mission field, using that job to glorify God, delighting in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We have so many people that are not thinking about investing in their eternal life. What comes after this? And so when that happens, it makes me think that maybe we don't really believe what we say we believe. Because if a relationship with God was your number one priority, if that was what you were searching, the meaning of my life is to please God, is to fear God, is to serve God, is to glorify God, your life would look much different. In the final chapter of Solomon's diary here in Ecclesiastes, he kind of comes full circle. Solomon comes full circle in Ecclesiastes 12, his last chapter of the book, verses 13 and 14. It says this. I love this. That's the whole story. So we just read his diary, right? That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. That's terrifying. I'm terrified right now. Hey, what's that? Fear God and obey his commands. Listen, Eureka, I found it. The meaning of life is fearing God, keeping his commandments. So for the tens of thousands of people that are sitting in their counselor's waiting room trying to find themselves, I got to find myself. I'm so lost. I got to find myself. What does that mean? To all the addicted, the depressed, the angry, anxiety-filled, the lost people that are looking for meaning in their life, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that saved me from my sins. The one that made me okay because he died for me. And then he rose again. He made me okay only by his blood, by his sacrifice, am I good. Fear God. Do what the Bible tells you to do and watch what he can do with your life. If you try this life any other way, you'll be on a fruitless pursuit of meaning. This church, we're about three things. We love God, first and foremost, period. We love others because God loved us. And since we love others, right? We love God, we love others. So we make disciples and we tell other people about the good news that I have in my life. It's good news. The good news is that I can be okay. No matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, Jesus paid the price. I just have to accept his free gift. Once I do that, guess what? Now I need to tell the next person about this awesome free gift that I just got. That's the good news of Jesus. And for you visitors here, that is what we're about. Finding any way, shape, and form to speak truth into people's lives, to show them that they can have purpose, they can have meaning, they can have hope in this life. And it's found in Jesus Christ. Our next guest speaker I'm going to announce, her name is Lucretia Sauter. She's going to come up and she's going to give a testimony about some of the hope that she has in her life, some of the struggles, right? You see this pretty little shell right here with the dress and the high heels. She's tall today. But listen, folks, you don't know what's going on in each other's lives, right? We can put on a real good show for Sunday, and we can be fighting like crazy cats and dogs out in the car, but once we go through those front doors, God bless you, brother. I'm praying for you. Listen, you don't know what's going on in each other's lives, and it's so important to be praying for each other. That's why we come to church, because we're supporting each other. I'm not doing this all by myself. No, I'm not. I need you. Hopefully you still need me for a little while, feed my kids and stuff. But Lucretia, come to the stage. It is all you. Here you go.
Hello. All right. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Lucretia Sauter. I have been a part of the youth group for about 3 years now. I'm 17, and I go to Crestview High School, and I'm also full-time enrolled at Ashland University. I'm going to be sharing with you today my testimony, and this is something that I have kept very close to my heart, and not many of people that I'm close to actually know about this. I did share at the women's luncheon and with the youth group on a Wednesday night, but I have quite a bit of people here today that have absolutely no clue of what I've been through. So I just want to kind of prepare you before I kind of just jump into all of this. All right. Hope. Hope is a noun, a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A person or thing that may help or save someone. Grounds for believing that something good may happen. Hope can sometimes seem to be such an abstract idea in today's society. We see natural disaster, drug abuse, rape, murder, and suicide on a daily basis. Hope seemed to be a non-existent word in my life for the past few years. Many people that I know would describe me as cheerful, bubbly, and hopeful. There can also be more than what meets the eye. I started getting severe anxiety attacks when I was in the eighth grade. I did just about every single sport possible, and I was rather good at most of them. I especially enjoyed running. I was undoubtedly a perfectionist. I began having short of breath and passing out in the middle of my races. I was misdiagnosed with heart issues, asthma, and a vocal cord disorder. Absolutely none of my medications or therapies for any of these diagnoses were working. My parents brought up to my doctor that it may be anxiety or depression, and my doctor shot the idea down right away and said that kids my age have no reason to have anxiety or depression. My parents didn't agree with her, so we switched doctors, and the next doctor made me take a long survey to depict the outcome of my psychological state. It said that I was severely anxious and somewhat depressed. As I got older, nothing got easier. Last year, I had tried to overdose on Advil for the simple fact that I wanted the pain of life to go away and put me to sleep. That's when my parents had me attend therapy sessions. Nothing seemed to work. I felt hopeless. I was in a very toxic relationship at the time, and I had decided that I wasn't worthy to be in this world. I went to the bathroom one day and locked myself in. I found some of my dad's old pain pills and took the rest of the bottle. I cut my leg to distract the pain from the pills. I was laying there on the floor, shivering for what seemed like a lifetime, until my boyfriend of the time had came in to check on me and nearly broke down the door. My dad came and took me to the hospital. I was then transferred by ambulance to the psychiatric unit. I didn't want to die. I wanted to get rid of the pain of living. I was diagnosed with PMDD. Many people of the church have made medication sound like the devil. Although they help me get through my day-to-day life, I don't just rely on them. I still mainly rely on God. Without him, I can guarantee that I wouldn't be alive today. As my medication dosage went up, I would feel better for a while, and then everything would go back to the way it used to. I was dangerous in my ways. I even tried to run my car off the road until I realized that I could physically hurt another person. I could never be able to deal with that. God kept me alive when I tried to disappear into the devil's spell of death. I have since then found the medications that keep my hormones balanced. Each and every day, I pray for God to give me the strength to overcome what Satan has thrown in my way. I'm still not perfect, nor will I ever be, yet with God by my side, I can survive. Isaiah 41:10 states, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, for I am your God." I tried to take the most precious thing that God ever created, and that is the breath of life. No matter what you are dealing with in life, whether it is drug addiction, self-image, a toxic relationship with a loved one or your family, depression, anxiety, anger, anything that you have had difficulty with, God is there. Whether you see him or not, you can start to feel his presence when you believe. Never would I have planned to have the courage to stand up here and tell you some of my deepest and darkest secrets. Yet God has given me hope that there is someone out there in this crowd right now that needed to know that they are not alone. I'm here to tell you exactly that. God's hand is reaching out to you, and all you have to do is accept it. Currently, I'm a senior in high school, and I am taking classes at the Ashland University. I am pursuing a career in the nursing field so that someday I can help others with their struggles. I am in a happy relationship with the boy who is also one of my best friends. I have some of the greatest friends that actually came here to support me today. I have so many things to be thankful for. My family has supported me through all of my struggles and never gave up. I am living my life to the fullest. I am even going skydiving for my 18th birthday. I definitely wouldn't be here or doing the things I am if it weren't for God. I am living my life for God and through God and accepting the path that he has put me on. If there is anyone struggling, please reach out to someone. I will always be willing to listen, and any of our leaders or pastors as well. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. How do you follow that? Listen, folks, life is real. Life is real. We live in a world where people don't want anything bad to happen. We live in a world where we're not supposed to have anxiety. We're not supposed to have depression. Things are supposed to be great, happy-go-lucky, every day, all the time. That's not reality. That's not reality. We're not supposed to have any pain. We're not supposed to have any of these things. This is not how life is supposed to be. That's not reality. Folks, in 2016, 45,000 suicides occurred in the United States. Listen, this is more than twice the homicides. Double the homicides. Among the ages of 15 to 35, suicide is the second leading cause of death. At an alarming rate, our parents are outliving their children. According to the American Association of Psychology and the CDC, they said from 1999 to present, the best they could calculate, they believe that the suicide rate has increased somewhere around 358%. Drugs are overtaking our society, man. Legal and non-legal. I mean, they are killing people at an alarming rate. We have trouble in life for sure. Matter of fact, the Bible says you're going to have trouble in life. Job 14:1, Job said, "Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble." Job 5:7 says, "Yet man is born to," we're born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. James 5:17 says, "Any among you suffering? Let him pray." We should all be praying because we all suffer. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you're going to have trouble in marriage. What? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, Paul says, "Those that get married will have worldly troubles." Except for our marriage. That's right. Yep. I love you. Jesus himself even said in John 16:33, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Listen, there is one reason why there is pain and suffering in this world. And you know why that is? It's to tell you that there's something wrong. Can I tell you that? Listen, does anybody know what CIPA is? C-I-P-A. It's a medical condition called congenital insensitivity to pain and anhidrosis. You feel no pain, you feel no temperature, and you don't sweat. That's a horrible condition for people to have, and it's a real condition. When your bones are broken, you never know it. When you cut a main artery and you're bleeding out, you'll never know it. When you have a fever and it's 105, you'll never know it. You feel no pain. You could be standing in a fire and not even know it. Your flesh could be burning off your bone, and you'll never know it. And so it becomes a problem. You sweat because when you have a fever, your body cools down through that sweat. And so this is a very serious condition. You feel no pain. You feel no sweat. Listen, those things are given so that you can know that something's wrong. Folks, as sad as suffering and pain and all those things are, God has given that to us to tell us that there's something wrong. And as Pastor Matt said, it's all because of sin. God created this world perfect, created man in his image. And then sin messed everything up. Not only are we affected, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this body perishes. From the day you're born, you're destined to die. It's because of sin. Tsunamis, catastrophes, earthquakes, you name it, is a result of sin. The whole earth has been affected. The universe has been affected because of sin. Ravi Zacharias said this. He said, pain forms a thorny question on which volumes have been written. Why do the innocent suffer? Why are there diseases? Why are there natural disasters? And we don't have all the answers. But he went on to say, but one thing we know is that pain is a universal fact of life. We'll never get rid of that pain. We'll never get rid of that bad stuff. Not now, anyway. I mean, there is coming a day. And that's what gives us hope. All that bad stuff should drive us to search for that hope. Can I tell you something? There is hope. There is hope for our marriages. There is hope for our jobs. You can have a job that some people hate, and you can go day to day in that job and absolutely love it because it's the hope that's found in a person. It's the hope for America. It's the hope for times of trouble. It's the hope for the world. And that hope is only found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Hope is defined as expectations with confidence. I like that. Expectations with confidence. I have confidence in my expectations that one day all this imperfection and pain and junk will be perfect again. Amen? Amen. But until that day, we have to hang on to the hope that we have in this life. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18, therefore don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. All the stuff in this life, as Matt said, from Solomon, is useless. It's temporary. We need to look at the things that are eternal. I heard a pastor say on the radio, he said, you can't just love the head. I love that because it made me think. Listen, when you married your spouse, did you marry them just for the head? Hey, I love you. Boy, your head looks beautiful. I'm going to marry that. No, I don't think so. Listen, you have to take the whole. You have to take the whole. You can't just marry the head. Folks, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he is beautiful, man. He is awesome. Praise God for Jesus. Paul, Paul says in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, which the body is the church. But you can't just love the head. You've got to love the body too. And that's where the church comes into play. Listen, Christ, who is our hope, is worked out in and through his body. So the question is, are you part of that body? And if you're not part of that body, then where do you find hope in times of storms? The psalmist said in Psalm 46:2, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in times of trouble. This is why the church exists. Listen, this is the whole purpose. As Matt was talking about, we got to have the church. We have to have Jesus Christ, most assuredly. Without him, nothing is possible. But it's the church that exists for this purpose. Let me give you 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our tribulations." That, listen, it doesn't just stop there. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Can I tell you something? Miss Lucretia Sauter is not the only one that's ever thought about taking her own life. Can I tell you that you're not the only one that's ever had marital problems? You're not the only one that's thought about this. You're not the only one that's thought about taking your car off the road. You're not the only one that has anxiety. You're not the only one in debt. You're not the only. This life is full of people that think they're the only one. You know, when my father passed away 10 years ago, I thought, why is the world going on? My dad just died. But the world does go on. That's a result of sin and death. But you know what got me through that? The church. The body. Awesome people taking the comfort of God and using it to comfort other people in their time of need. And this church was that church. People said, "Hey, you want me to come up and sit with you? You want me to talk with you? You want me to come up and pray with you?" That's what the body's for. That's what people are for. And that's what the church is for. And the question is, are you part of that body? Folks, in Jesus Christ, we have hope. And it's through his body, the church, that we display that hope to the world. Are you part of that body? That's the question. Listen, Pastor Matt ain't perfect. I'm not perfect. If I haven't already failed you, let you down, disappointed you in some way, I'm just going to tell you right now, get used to it, because it'll probably happen. It's just a matter of time. I'm a sinful man. I'm not perfect, and neither is he. And so, we'll let you down, man. So don't elevate people. Don't elevate men. We're failures too. And that's what we are. Imperfect people helping imperfect people. Broken people helping broken people. But listen, in all of that stuff, Christ will never fail you. Even when we will, Christ will never fail you. Folks, that's what's so beautiful of my hope. Because it's not built on me, it's built on Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you know him as your personal Savior? We don't need more regulations in this world. We need better relationships. If you know him, are you an active part of his body? It's time that we get back to being the church. That's what Back to Church Sunday is all about. It's time that we get back to being the church instead of playing the church. Let me close with this verse. Romans 15:13 says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Folks, outside of loving God, loving others, and making disciples, that's what we do here at Mission Point. We give purpose, meaning, and hope in this life. If you'll take hold of it. If you're not taking hold of that hope, then you're being taken captive of the cares of this life. Have you given your worries to Jesus? 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for just the wonderful spirit that has been in this place and for the testimonies. And Lord, we just pray that you would use this opportunity. Father, we know we have a lot of visitors here, God. And we just pray that your spirit has touched them in some way and given them an opportunity to respond. Father, as the music plays and they sing, we want to give them an opportunity, Lord, to come to that hope. It is the hope in this life that no matter what happens here in the world, we can still have peace and joy. We can still go through trials and tribulations no matter what. And so, Father, as we give this invitation, we pray that you would have your way. Lord, prick that heart of that one here this morning so that he can or she can come and accept that free gift of salvation. You died on the cross to shed your God blood so that you could cover our sinfulness. Restore that wonderful relationship with you that gives us hope and purpose and meaning in this life. And God, as this invitation is given, I pray that you have your way. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.